It's good to see everyone here this morning, and I hope we've really thought every moment. Our prayers and our songs have brought forth words that can come from our hearts and thought every moment of what it means, and spiritually be discerning these things that we know from the Bible has been brought to our attention through our prayers and songs. And I hope we'll understand this through the Word of God this morning as we preach from God's Word. Those of you who are visiting with us, we're very happy that you're here and trust that you will have been benefited as you have benefited us by your presence. But in 1 Kings, as was read by Brother Jared, he was the one that read it very well. And I remember him not too long ago preaching on this particular part. He used it as an illustration in part of his sermon. So I'm not re-preaching that or thinking that was something that was lacking. But it's a thought that I came across as you're doing your daily Bible reading, and I thought it might be beneficial to us. Well, the idea, what do you want to hear? I think we all gravitate, I want to hear something nice about yourself, something that's favorable, we like to hear that, something that people see in you that is positive instead of negative, and we gravitate to that. And sometimes we preach things that people want to hear. You hear that a lot of time, that some preachers are doing that. And you need to be positive in all your preaching. Don't be negative about it. So we have people leaving auditorium. They're not benefited unless they heard what that pleases them and what was beneficial to them, in the sense that's what they wanted to hear. They needed that. And sometimes we need to hear good news. But sometimes you have spinach in your teeth. And that's not a flattering thing. Got that? Sometimes we need to know things as we are going through life. And King Ahab is going to end his life with this point of wanting to hear what he wanted to hear. He was a 9th century B.C. king. Different dates are there, but about, of course, the middle of the 9th century, he reigned. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 16:29, he reigned 22 years. And he did that which was evil before Jehovah, more than anyone before him. He was a bad king. He built a lot of things, but spiritually he was a bad king, an evil king. And it comes a time as we come to the end in 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, we'll read of his demise, but also what led to that, what he was doing as he's about to face his death, that it becomes very instructive for us. Because in verses 5 through 39, we begin to put together all the pieces of what was the occasion. Ramoth-Gilead was the occasion that was involved with attracting his attention. And that's what he wanted. He wanted to reclaim Ramoth-Gilead. We studied in our Old Testaments. We know there were six cities of refuge that God had promised if they gathered the whole land of Israel together in the whole land of Israel. They had that they would conquer Canaan, conquer the promised land. And Ramoth-Gilead was on the east, the northern part. You had three cities on the east of the Jordan, three cities on the west. But up in the upper corner of the tribe of Gad, you would have Ramoth-Gilead. So when Ahab says, it's ours, he meant Israel. He's talking to Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. And he had come down unto Samaria, Jerusalem higher above, going down to Samaria. And that's how the speech begins, the talk between them. And he says in verse 2, wherein you once... When he speaks about that, it is ours, and he wanted Jehoshaphat to join him. Jehoshaphat said, yes, yours is, we're all together on this. But I want to go to God first. That's a wonderful thing. Is God going to be behind this? So indeed, that land, that city was theirs, but Syria at this time had conquered it. It was possessing it. And Jehoshaphat says, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horse as thy horses. But he said, verse 5, I pray thee for the word of Jehovah. We need to go to Jehovah. I want to inquire first. Now, is that a good way to start? Would you want to know the truth? I think so. Let's inquire of Jehovah. So we begin to realize how that takes place. He says, I will pray thee for the word of Jehovah. Then the king of Israel, that's Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Sounds like he wants the truth. And you look at these 400 prophets. In verses 11 and 12, and Zedekiah, the son of Shechaniah, he says unto him, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until they be consumed. Here he had an illustration for them. Maybe it was the first PowerPoint presentation. I don't know. But he made horns. He made the form and pushed it. This is what's going to happen as he's leading. Shaniah was the son of Shaniah, and that's he was leading that. All the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for Jehovah will deliver it under the hand of the king. 400 prophets. You want to inquire first? Here they are. Here's 400. And they're all agreeing to do the same thing. And Ahab, that city will be delivered unto thy hand, the hand of the king. So we're really, does he want to know the truth, or is he just want to hear what he has to say? So here are those 400 prophets. They say they will deliver it. And they just the picture of that taking place. And verse, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, in an open place at an entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah, made him horns of iron and so forth. What a beautiful setting. Two thrones. We're all together on this. And this sounds like this is the route that we should go. But on this occasion, Micaiah, he has a part. He's a prophet. That Jehoshaphat, is there another prophet? Now, you want 401? But he says, indeed, there's a prophet that we could go to and battle and ask of him. But he doesn't like me. He doesn't like me at all. And he only says evil things about me and to me, what's going to happen to me. So the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire of Jehovah. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, is Imyah, but I hate him, for he saith not, he does not prophesy, and concerning me but evil. That's all he does. It's always evil to me. What does that mean? Always what I don't want to hear. And it's going to pan out that way. And so Micaiah is going to be the one he goes to, so he said, go fetch him. The king wants this so badly, he wants him to go get him. And that's exactly what he does. And so Micaiah begins to now come on the scene, and he's going to be one that has a shocking response. I think he manifests that. Because he says Jehovah will deliver it in the hand of the king. Verse 15, how does he begin? He says, what Jehovah said unto me, I will speak. And when he was come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? Just what he told, asked the 400 prophets. And he says, go up and prosper, and Jehovah will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, that's the same thing the 400 did. It's the story all to end. But Ahab doesn't trust him. He doesn't trust him at all, because that's saying something good. And so he pursues it. He pursues that. And does he get what he wants to hear? I learned a long time ago, when someone gives you a compliment, don't pursue it. Just say thank you. When we were having a meet in the school building before the building out here was built, and we would have folding chairs all the time, had to pick them up afterwards. But we were in a school building, and so behind me, all through the year, would be posters of all the kids have done. And this particular occasion, there was tooth decay week because they had teeth shining, and I would watch the kids on the front row. They would sit in those chairs, and I said, I'm preaching. They're looking at the pictures. But that's what we had to deal with. And there was one little boy that sometimes he would bring a yo-yo and he'd walk the dog while I'm preaching. Tell his parents to go grab him. He'd be flipping up, but he would listen. And he'd play a lot, but he would listen. And one morning he came out and said, Brother Fife, that was a good lesson. He never compliments me before. But I like to hear that. But I made the mistake of going deeper. And I'll never forget. I said, why do you like that lesson? Because it was short. It was short. Burst my bubble. I know an older preacher, he was preaching, and there was a young man there that he was going through difficult times and wasn't going to live very long. And he loved this preacher, and he wanted to say the announcements all the time. And they wouldn't let him up there to say them, but he just wanted some good things about him. And so this preacher liked him. And he came out back, and after he had told my dad to say good things about that preacher. And so the preacher made the mistake again. He did what I've learned. He said, I like that because he said, you're the greatest preacher I've ever heard. And of course, you know, the ego of this preacher was sky high. He said, I have your picture on my wall. Really? And I throw darts at it every night. So you never know. From the lips of a babe, you better stay away from that because you might not get what you thought you wanted to hear. And Ahab does this. He said, I don't believe that. And I'm asking the question, was Micaiah deceptive? He's a man of God. I'm speaking the truth of God. He made that statement. Do we condemn him? Or was this the introduction? Was he exposing the heart of Ahab, giving him what he knew he wanted to hear? He was introducing what he's about to give him, the prophecy. I don't condemn Micaiah by saying that, going up and prosper. But Ahab knew enough to realize that's not what you would usually say. And he's catching him the points that I know that's where your heart is. But he said that. And then he begins to set forth the word of God as he was given. So he said that back to 15. And when he was come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle? Shall we forbear? He answered him, go up and prosper, and Jehovah will deliver in the hand of the king. That's exactly what the 400 said. So he could be emphasizing that. And the king said unto him, how many times have I adjured you by oath that thou speak unto me nothing but the truth in the name of Jehovah? And that's exactly what he's going to do that day. He's going to take the word of Jehovah. He didn't allow him to stay there. He just exposed what he knew about the heart and helping the king understand that's really what you want to hear. But I've got a different message. I don't condemn Micaiah. He's just introducing what he's about to do. He said, I saw all Israel scattered up on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Jehovah said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his own place. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Because when this battle ensues, we're going to find out what happens when they lose the battle. Verse 36 says, and there went a cry throughout the host of the going down of the sun, sent every man to his city, every man in his country. Does that sound like a people of Israel scattered? That prophecy was fulfilled that day. That's what he said. That's what I've seen from the Lord. And they're going to have no shepherd. And Jehovah said they have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. That's exactly what's going to happen that day. No lies there. No deception. I'll give you what, that's what you wanted to hear, but I'm going to give you what it's going to be really like. We look at verse 28. And on that particular occasion, he's going to be killed, even though he tried to protect him. But verse 27 says, "And thus said the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction till I come in peace." That's what they did with the prophet. He's telling them the truth. He didn't want to hear that. And Micaiah said, "If thou return it all in peace, Jehovah hath not spoken by me." And he said, "Hear ye peoples, all of you. If you return in peace," he doesn't return in peace. He returns dead, blood in the chariot, and the dogs licking the blood. That's what he returns as. Verse 35, the battle was increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. He died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound unto the bottom of the chariot. And then we'll notice in verse 38 and 39, "And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood." The dogs licked up his blood. And the harlots washed themselves there, behold, according unto the word of Jehovah, which he spake. Rest of Acts, Ahab built cities, fine. But the dogs licking the blood? In 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, that's what was prophesied by Elijah. Elijah was a true prophet as well. In verse 17 beginning, the word of Jehovah came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down and meet Ahab of Israel, who dwelleth in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to take possession." You know what he did with Naboth's vineyard? He took it. And Jezebel was behind it all to get him to have the strength to do that. He did that. He said, verse 19, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus said Jehovah, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Now shall speak unto him, saying, Thus said Jehovah, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood." Prophecy fulfilled. Elijah prophesied that. Micaiah prophesies, "If you come in peace." I'm not talking from Jehovah. There's no deception in Micaiah, because he started the speech that way. He was just saying, that's what I want to hear. And so Ahab understands that and said, "Hey, you never say anything good. I told you always do, you know, speak. And you're saying something good about me." He tells him, "No, there's not anything good about what's going to happen to you today." And then he speaks about the lying spirit. Is God really involved in that? 1 Kings 22, verse 19 through 23. We begin to see the things that are what Micaiah says. I want to read that for us. "Therefore hear thou the word of Jehovah. I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." So before the throne of God, here this appears. Jehovah said, "Who shall entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" Well, these are angels. These are spirits. They're good. Who's going to go do my bidding? God's behind this. Who's going to bring the lying spirit so Ahab can go down? "And one said in this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit standing before Jehovah and said, I will entice him. And Jehovah said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And he said, these shall entice him, and thou shalt prevail also and go forth and do so." So the lying spirit's there. "And I will entice." Well, God doesn't entice us. Devil does. But God has control of the devil. The devil's always asking permission of what to do. So there's lying spirits that can come, but God's in control. He's going to send it. He's going to send a spirit, and the lying spirit is not in Micaiah, who is deceptive. The way he begins, that's not the way you ought to be up front. No, he's not deceptive. Who has the lying spirit? It's these 400 prophets. And they're the ones that are going to put in the minds of those prophets. That's what they prophesied. And they said, thus said Jehovah. They did that. And they begin to realize that, well, that's how it comes. So Micaiah tells them the whole story. If you come in peace, I have not been received this from God. And the prophecy of being scattered, like he just said, is happening. Elijah's prophecy is going to come true. And this king is going to his death. I'll be buried in Samaria. But he was indeed an evil king. So when we talk about the truth, there are lying spirits, and there is indeed the Spirit of God that has revealed to us the truth of God's word. So we get to the point. Was he wanting the truth? It's what he wanted. I want to speak the truth to me. Was he wanting the truth or wanting what pleases him? And let's put ourselves in that. Do we want the truth or what pleases us? And that's how we approach the Bible sometime. We'll find a passage that we like and may not understand. There may be a nuance to that passage that has another thing, something else to consider, an idea of what you think you hear. And that's how we ought to approach the Bible and realize that here's all facets of it, and then make our decision about what is the truth. But we know the Word of God is true. It's absolutely true. But we'll pick up on things that we want to hear, and we like that. We like, by God's grace, you're saved through faith. We like that. But we don't put it, what's involved in faith? What's involved in that? Faith is a work in some passages. It's something we do, not something we're trying to build a foundation for our salvation. But it's something we do because we have faith in what? Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And that comes to place in our baptism. And so baptism is not essential to salvation. Baptism does not save us, the Bible says. You can sprinkle if you want to. No, baptism is always immersion in water. The Greeks have another word for sprinkling. Jesus' blood was sprinkled from heaven to cleanse our conscience from dead works when we were baptized, washed in water. A lot of passages go in there. A lot of truth is saying that you bring it together and realize he commanded water. It's through water man was saved. It's through water that took place. And that's what we see in baptism. Our faith is in the resurrection of Jesus, Colossians 2, 12 and 13. That's just an example of putting together all the passages and avoiding doctrinal error. Baptism in the name of the Lord was never sprinkling. From the very beginning, it's always been immersion in water. So that's what we do. And that is like the burial. Sprinkle a little dirt is not burial. It's a burial. And indeed, that resurrection to new life. What a wonderful place that is. And our brother now Charles has done that. And we rejoice with you. Rejoice with the angels of heaven over what has been done last Wednesday night. But that's the truth. But there are a lot of people who will believe the lies. They'll believe the idea that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. And once you're saved, you're always saved. Because Jesus' perfect life is imputed to you. All sorts of things like that are not true. So we must approach the Bible. Do we want the truth? Are we just wanting to know what pleases us? And that's, Micaiah is getting to the heart of Ahab by his introduction. He's getting that, exposing that. But he tells him the truth. And we want the truth of God. Here's the attitude we've got to have. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul speaks about the one that was to come, that was going to try to have the throne of God, and different ideas. Is that someone that's still to come, or is that the Pope in the Catholic Church? That's not our lesson today. But I want us to see God. I want us to see the Satan. I want us to see the lying part of what God is involved here that I think we see in this example from the Old Testament. In 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to begin with verse 9. Even who's coming, this man of sin, even who's coming is according to the working of Satan. Satan wants to destroy us. There are spirits. But spirit, when Job was before God, and before he goes through his persecutions that he goes through and all the calamities that befell him and his family, Satan was gathered before Jehovah. Well, the idea of angelic spirits, they're there, and Satan is coming to before Jehovah. God can use lying spirits working over what Satan, and yet doing what Satan wants to have done. You know what he did with Job? But you can't take his life. You can have him and deal with his flesh. And Satan does that. Well, this is exactly what takes place here. Here is the one that God's going to bring to naught. In verse 8, and he says, and shall he reveal the lawless one, when the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestations of his coming, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan. Jesus is going to destroy them at the end. But there's Satan with all power, so he does manifest power, and maybe that's a miracle. Our Catholic Church friends will see images of Mary with blood running down her face, and that's the idea of the blood of Christ, and they see that in pictures on platters, and Satan can use his lying wonders and power to do that. But he says, and with all deceit of unrighteousness, because it's that them that perish, not them that's going to be okay, it's them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error. God sends. He's not enticing people to sin, but there is an attitude set forth in this context. They didn't love the truth. And Satan is allowed to work on them. God will be sending them a working of error that they should believe a lie. And they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure and unrighteousness. God is going to give you what you want to hear. You allow it to happen. And sometimes our approach to the Bible, our approach to Him is such that I just want to feel good about myself. I want to know the truth about myself. And the Bible is a mirror that we look into. It exposes the hidden man of the heart and says, I want to get away with that old man. I want the truth. I have a love of truth. And you know, when you do that, you're on the right road. Because them that love and pleasure and unrighteousness, and they don't love the truth, they perish. Ahab perished. And he says in verse 12, and they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sometimes what we want to hear gets in the way of the truth. And I ask you, do you have a genuine love of truth? If you don't, there'll be somebody to tell you what you want to hear. And that happens even with new Christians. We've had couples that, man and woman, were baptized here. And I remember they were young, and they wanted to do what's right. And we started studying with them. The very first study we had, it had to deal with a marriage. I said, well, they're so young, I didn't think about talking about marriage to them. Thought this was their first one. They'd been married before. And I asked them where they got married. They got married by Elvis in Las Vegas. They were people of the world. Why not? But when she started seeing that first lesson, it wasn't the first lesson. I was talking to her about her mother And I said, how's your family so far before our study? And she said, well, it's not too good. My mother may have to leave my stepdad. And she was so sad about it. And that got me thinking, that might not be the bad idea. She may not have had a right to that man. And that's what got them thinking. And they realized, we've been married before. One of them had already been married before. And they didn't depart, like God says, for fornication. So we had to go through that, and they didn't want that. I'll tell you where they went. They went to the Baptist church, and the Baptist church accepted them as they were. That makes you think, do I have the truth, preacher? And I've read the scripture. I've read it in Lithuania. I've read it to people. They understand what Matthew 19:9 is. They know. And I come back. But sometimes people don't want it. They wanted to be baptized. They were seeking that. And that's what makes it so sad. That's why I teach people about that even when they may not, I may not know anything about their marriage. For I baptize them. And we have people, well, they were baptized and well, would you, if you knew they were married, would you go ahead and baptize them anyway? No. They have to repent of their sins. I mean, that's me applying scripture. Tell me where I was wrong. But that would be something important because they're going to have to turn away from their sins. But they can lie about that. They can be ones that really don't have a genuine love of truth. They hear something, I want to do that, but they don't really love the truth to stay with it or to even hear what to do to be saved. That is so important to becoming a Christian and remaining one. Do you have a genuine love of truth? And sometimes God uses his prophet, let's bring it out. Let's bring it out. And then while you tell them what's really going to happen that day. And sometimes the truth applied brings it out. I don't really want it that badly. That becomes important. And then the final point. 400 teachers can all agree to a lie when pleasing you was their true motive. Well, that preacher says that we're all agreed. Case closed. 400 prophets. They're speaking the lying of the spirit, lying spirit, what enticed them to do. That's why I'm thinking that's Satan's going at his work. Not God enticing, but God's given that opportunity because they've already set forth their attitude about truth. And here we're foreign prophets, we're just going to please the king. And you can go to a yes man. You can go to someone that preach something you think is the what you want to hear. Or you can go to someone that's going to teach you the word of God. We want to be teaching the truth. And that becomes very important. So those are two lessons. Do I want it bad enough to hear what I need to do? Or do I want to just hear those who please me? And Ahab's example is indeed an example that we can look at and say, I don't want to be like Ahab. And if you believe a lie, you will indeed perish because you didn't accept the truth. And those of you who have not been baptized into Christ, you think that's the beginning place of our service unto Christ. We become a disciple, a follower of Christ. But you have your sins washed away by being baptized into Jesus' death. If you haven't done that, that's the truth. You've got to repent and be baptized. Bible says you need to confess who I am because you're putting your trust in him. Confess that he is indeed the Son of God. You got to turn from that life of sin and repent. And then based upon that, we can baptize you. That's the way God teaches. And that's what is there. And I ask you, consider that. And if you have done that, you need to do that. We're here to help you. Come as we stand, as we sing.